us fear something in life, and we take actions in order to protect and prevent ourselves from facing those fears. It is normal, and it's our natural self-defense mechanism. Now, fear isn't necessarily a bad thing. It's usually there to help us and protect us. Like with a sheer drop, that's a good thing. It's wise to be fearful of how dangerous things can be. However, fear can also be crippling. It can paralyze us. It can stop us dead in our tracks from taking action. Fear of the right things can save us, but more often than not, fear prevents us from doing things in life. For example, Edwina and I, we fear flying. For Edwina, her fears stem from a really bad experience where the turbulence shook the plane very violently. And since then, she has been fearful of her safety since. For me, I get sick every time I fly, so I fear being ill. This has meant for us that we encourage each other. We both hate to fly, and that means we are often quite happy to forego some holidays in favor of not being on a plane. If you just mention to us a plane and flying, watch us have a mini meltdown and just at the notion of being on a plane again. So you see, our fears are actively making us change our plans, how we want to travel, and how often we want to travel. However, an incredibly wise man once said, "Fear of a name will only increase the fear of the thing itself." But perhaps for those of you who are less well-versed in Harry Potter, this quote from Franklin D. Roosevelt will resonate. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. So today, I will be guiding us through fear itself and using those letters to examine how the Israelites and our own fears are actually holding us back from taking action in life. How these fears are hindering the growth of the gospel in our community and in our own personal lives, but also how the gospel frees us from this. So I want to encourage you to open up your sermon outlines. You'll see there's an outline there in your bulletins, and you'll see that we will be going through those letters F, E, A, and R. So to begin with, we have the letter F, which stands for the freedom that the Israelites reveled in. For those of you who weren't around last week, you took us through chapter 1 to explore where we're currently sitting at in the timeline of history. At this stage, the Israelites have been freed from exile and are currently rebuilding their homes and their city. However, they've taken that liberty far beyond as they've begun to build paneled homes for themselves, and they took to tend to their crops above all else, even whilst God's temple was left in ruin. God has freed them from exile, and all they could do, or all they could think about, was how they could make their lives more comfortable, more pleasant, and build up their own security. You've got a people who are living and using their freedom for self, to build personal wealth, to build personal comfort, for personal gain, and looking to build their own kingdom rather than God's kingdom. They have forgotten about who was the one who saved them in the first place. It was only after God spoke to the Israelites through Haggai that they've begun to work on rebuilding this temple. So here we have this image of the Israelites just taking for granted the freedom that has been gifted to them and using it to build their own kingdom rather than God's kingdom. This brings us up to the beginning of chapter 2 and the next letter, which is E, which is for the exclamation from God. God begins chapter 2 shortly after the Israelites have begun to start working on rebuilding the temple again. And he gives them a message of rebuke, but also a deep understanding of what's going through in their hearts. He actively challenges them and addresses them the sinful underlying fear that they themselves are struggling with and may not even be aware of. So we start here in verses 1 to 2. It says, "In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people." Now note that this message is coming within just the span of 1 month of the Israelites beginning to do work on rebuilding God's temple. It hasn't been a long time in construction. It's just the beginning phases of trying to relay down those foundations. However, God has to talk to the people again, and he says this in verse 3. "Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing?" God is asking them to reflect upon the majesty and the grandeur of the temple that it is meant to be and that it used to be. He reminds them to look back at the time where the temple was still standing in all its glory, where it once stood proudly and tall. And if you remember last week's sermon, Yuge told us that this temple is meant to be a reflection of the grandeur of the person that it represents. Now, we won't go through all of it, but if you open up your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 6, you'll find that this is in reference to Solomon's temple. And it goes into very specific detail in the immense effort, the calculations, and materials that were used to build the most majestic of temples to have been built. To give you an idea of the beauty of this temple, it's been described as being 27 meters long, 9 meters wide, 14 meters high, built with trimmed cedar and olive wood, where the entire interior was overlaid with gold and decorated with golden chains. It was such a majestic and beautiful temple that it took a total of 7 whole years to build this temple and ensure each square cubit was perfect, detailed down to the very last stone. Each carving throughout the interior wood was perfect. This was no ordinary temple, but this was a temple that was worthy of a king, and not just any king, but worthy of the heavenly king, the God of Israel, the king who stands above all kings. And here is God talking to the Israelites after not even 1 month of undertaking this daunting task of rebuilding his temple, and he's reminding them, telling them that this temple is nothing, absolutely nothing, in comparison to the beauty of Solomon's temple. How would you feel? Not only had you just started to take this daunting task, knowing the immense pressure of living up to this standard, but for God himself to come and tell you that it is nothing, that's absolutely demoralizing. Recently, I attended Joshua from ACG's 21st birthday. And now, as per usual at 21st, there came a time for speeches. And I was sitting there next to Elliot, and he was meant to be giving a speech, but he hadn't really prepared for it. So throughout the night, he was rapidly scribbling down on the paper tablecloth some notes as to what he was going to say. And so he kept saying to all the people who were giving speeches, you know what, you can go first. You know, he was trying to buy himself a little bit of time and find the right moment to give his speech. And so one by one, each person got up and they gave their speeches. But it wasn't just speeches that occurred. Jason Yip, he stood up and he said, I can't really do justice on this speech unless I play you a song. So he got his guitar out, he started playing along, and he started playing the song Hallelujah, and he had changed all the lyrics to fit Joshua. And you know, he got the whole crowd engaged, and everyone started singing along with the chorus, you know, Hallelujah. And Elliot sat there, he started sweating bullets, and he was like, oh my gosh, how can I follow up on that act? So he turned to John Lair, and he said, John, come on, bro, it's your turn, you go up. So John got up and he said, you know, I really can't eloquently speak, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do it in the form of a poem that I wrote. And so he wrote this beautiful poem. It rhymed all the way through. It was absolutely hilarious. Then Elliot was sitting there really sweating as if he had just been preaching for 1 hour with no aircon. And he said, man, how can I go after these acts? There is no one else here but me. How can I possibly do justice on this speech now? Friends, we all have these moments in our lives we know all too well, where we fear looking bad, we fear judgment from others, we fear the expectations that we have placed upon ourselves. It is this same exact feeling that the Israelites were feeling and they had placed upon themselves. The Israelites were fearful of God's and their own unmet expectations in comparing the temple that they were building to Solomon's temple. The temple that they were building just wasn't matching up with what they were expecting, even from themselves and the image they had, the image they held of Solomon's temple. There is an iconic scene, actually, from The Simpsons. Homer is standing there and he's got a barbecue tray. I'm not sure if it's there on the slides. But he says, this is an amazing barbecue. Why doesn't my barbecue look like that? And it is that same exact feeling that the Israelites are feeling. They're greatly frustrated and concerned with how they're going to go about building up God's temple. They sat there and heard this message from God. They were sweating bullets. How on earth can we compete with the absolute majesty and grandeur of Solomon's temple? A building so glorious that even the materials were prepared off-site so that no tool, no hammer, no chisel, no iron was ever heard at the site in construction. This is like going up to the bench press after Jason Chan. This is like trying to play music after Aaron Imperial. This is like trying to preach a sermon after Eugene Hall, like trying to sing and harmonize after Eugenia Jung. And it is not just the fact that you're coming after these people, but it's also the audience. Because if no one was there, or you didn't know anyone, it wouldn't matter so much. Size of the audience needs to be taken into consideration here, but it is one. It is the one. The one you want to impress the most. The one that you love the most. The one you would desire to be with the most. This is like trying to impress your boy or girl crush, but it's magnified all the more because it is the God of the universe. How on earth can we compete in vying for the attention and love of God of the universe after he has what previously seen what was on offer? What is even the point of trying? Now, God obviously didn't say this to crush them or demoralize them and leave them there hanging. In fact, it's because he knew that was what they were going through, and he had a message to give them. And this comes to our next point in the sermon outline, and the letter A, which is for assurance. God reaches out, knowing that this is a mammoth undertaking, and that the Israelites are undoubtedly questioning themselves about how they could possibly begin to measure up to the greatness of Solomon's temple. And he reassures them with a beautiful statement. And we read this in verses 4 to 5, and I really want to take note of the repetition that is used. Verses 4 to 5 reads, "But now, be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when I came out from Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." God preaches a message of reassurance, knowing exactly what they are struggling with in their hearts, and tells them, "Do not be afraid. Be strong. Do not fear. I am with you. I have promised myself to you from the days of the exile when I have taken you out of Egypt." Now, to understand the Israelites' position better, we must first understand the importance of the temple to the Israelites. You see, the temple was the means of the Israelites to be connected to God and to feel close to God in their lives. It was at the heart of Israel's faith, the lifeline of their worship. We can take a look at why it was so important to them when the Israelites were first freed from exile and what God's instructions were in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 46, it says that the Israelites will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them, for I am the Lord their God. Notice that this was when the first tent was made and the first order of priests was consecrated. This was effectively the first temple made for God. He gave the instructions and orders on how to build his temple and the altar. Why? Why did God want them to build a temple? What was the purpose? He gave those instructions so that, read it, God may dwell among them and be the Lord their God. Let me say that again. God's temple was the means for God to dwell among his people. It was the bridge between the king and his people. Now, the implication then of a destroyed or a temple in ruin would naturally be then that God is not with them, that the king is absent in their lives. Without the temple, there would be no dwelling place for God, no relationship with their king, no place for the glory of their Redeemer, no refuge in times of struggle. There would be no forgiveness because the place that they were meant to offer sacrifices doesn't exist. Now you can understand the turmoil that the Israelites in the book of Haggai were going through. Not only were they concerned in building up this temple to match the beauty and glory of Solomon's temple, but they're also concerned that because the temple was in ruin, God was no longer dwelling with them. But God reaches out. He takes action. He initiates. Despite the fact that they've neglected God's temple, despite the fact that they've built up paneled homes for themselves, despite the fact that they're trying to build up their barnyards or farmed goods, God's people are more concerned with building their own personal comfort, their security, their homes, than they are with God's house. And what does God say in response to this? He says, "I am with you. Do not be afraid." In fact, this is a repetition because the Israelites had just heard this in chapter 1, but also in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 13, after Solomon's temple was built, he goes on to say, "And I will live among the Israelites, and I will not abandon my people, Israel." Isn't that crazy? Isn't that amazing? Allow me to illustrate this a bit further of the analogy of trying to impress your crush. Now, you know, many of us have probably seen this photo of Alan Lamb. He's sitting there underneath the beautiful autumn tree. That's the one. And he's playing the guitar. Now, imagine, it's almost as if Alan was trying to impress a girl with his musical talent and his singing abilities. Except, he has just done this after Aaron Imperial has played the guitar, the drums, and the piano all at the same time. And instead of just autumn leaves, he's done this amongst a pool of roses with a gorgeous sunset background. Isn't that daunting and terrifying? Why even bother putting yourself out there? But the girl goes up to Alan and she says, "Alan, be strong. Do not fear. Play for me. Why? Because I am with you, just as I have promised to you before." Isn't that crazy? Isn't that reassuring? Knowing that you probably have one of the toughest acts to follow, but it's irrelevant. It's not dependent upon your performance, your effort, your work, or how good you are. It doesn't matter what took place prior to you giving your best effort. There is a promise of staying faithful to you, keeping close by you, because they promised you from the very beginning. In fact, God's promise to be with his people has never depended on us, on our work, on our performance, on our effort, but it's a promise that is grounded in his grace, his unconditional love and commitment to his people. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that reassuring? Now, I know what you might be thinking, but Joe, at the end of the day, well, God still has to dwell in this rundown, derelict temple that is nowhere near sufficient or beautiful enough to house the God of the universe. He deserves better. And you're right. He does deserve better. And we get to see how God brings this to life in the next few verses. And so we're in the home stretch now. We are at the last letter in your sermon outline, and that's going to be the letter R, which stands for restoration in and by God alone. You see, if we left it here for today and said, "Look, it's fine. God's temple is in ruin, but God is with you despite that. You know what? Just try to keep working at the temple." This would feel incomplete. There would be an assurance of him dwelling amongst us, but our works and our kingdom-building activities would feel insignificant. In fact, it would be magnified all the more so. What would be the point of doing work in the first place then? However, God completes this picture of reassurance and restoration in verses 6 to 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says, "In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." You see, we still have a role to play here. It's not that we can see God's unfinished temple and choose to leave it as it is and say, "Well, God is with us. He's promised himself to us." God has reminded us to be strong and do what? And work. We are called to work on God's temple, for it is our privilege and it is our joy to do so. However, God makes a promise that the work that we do will not be insignificant or unworthy of God. Why? Because God says that he will shake all the nations, and not us, but he will fill his temple with all the glory and riches, whether it be silver and gold. God promises that he will be the one to bring it through to completion. He will be the one to fill it with immaculate riches and glory. More than this, God promises that the glory of this new temple shall be even greater than the glory of the former temple. And it's in this new temple, he shall grant us everlasting peace there. I want to highlight this and point it out again. God says that the glory of this present house, i.e. the new temple, will be even greater than the glory of the former house. And in that place, he will grant us everlasting peace. The real beauty and the real reassuring part is that on this side of the cross, we know that God has kept his word. He has fulfilled his promise in Jesus. Take a look with me in your Bibles. If you open up your Bibles, I want to turn to John chapter 2, verse 19 to 21. John chapter 2, verse 19 to 21. It says, Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. The new temple God is building has come in Jesus. Jesus says, I am the temple, the place where God dwells. God has come to dwell with his people through me. Destroy me, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Jesus is the place where God comes to dwell with his people. That's why we read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, it says that Jesus shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22 says that the good news is that we are no longer foreigners or strangers, but we are fellow citizens of his household, where Jesus is the cornerstone, where God dwells and lives by his Spirit. And in him, the whole building rises up to become a holy temple where God dwells by his Spirit. That's why Paul also goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? We, the church, are the new temple God has built and is continuing to build. Jesus has gathered us with him as the cornerstone. It's a building, a community, a house that he is continuing to build. He continues to build up his temple, his house. He gathers the people around him, a temple even greater than Solomon's temple. But how does he accomplish this? What part do we play in this new temple that God is building? Look at what Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 to 11. If you open your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 to 11, it says, his intent was now that through the church or the temple, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to this eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, previously our roles were to build up the temple, to have God dwell amongst us and build up his physical kingdom, build up his a physical location for all to see, all to experience so that his glory can be seen on high. But now we're building a house not confined by a physical location or building. We are building a temple that is not defined by physical walls. We're building a temple where God, through Jesus, is gathering men and women together to be the place where God dwells by his Spirit. A temple wherever God's people gather as God's people under God's rule, much like us here today. And it's a work that continues as we give ourselves to building his church, as we each play our part in building the house he has gathered us into, and as we seek and we give ourselves to growing the kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4-6 reminds us that God is continuing. He is still laying the stones. He's still building his house. He's still active in building his temple. And the good news is that there will be a day where the temple will fill the earth. There will not be an inch in creation that will not know or acknowledge him as king. The whole earth shall be his dwelling, his people with him. And that's why we go on to read. If you open up your Bibles, please turn to Revelations chapter 21. Revelations is at the very end of your Bible. Revelations chapter 20 and 21. Verse 3. It says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Did you hear that? God's dwelling is now amongst the people, and he will dwell with us. We will be his people, and God himself will be with us and be our God, a dwelling that will fill the whole entire earth. It says this again further down in verse 22. Verse 22 says, I did not see a temple in the city. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Did you hear that? There is no temple in the New Jerusalem because God and Jesus are there with us. This is good news. Everything we do is moving towards this end. A temple where God dwells with us, his people, forever. A temple that will fill the whole earth. We have a purpose and a role in doing the work of building his temple today as we give ourselves to the ministry, to serving his church, and in giving his and giving and ourselves to his kingdom. But the growth of the temple, the success of our ministry, the glory and majesty of his kingdom is not dependent on us. You see, the focal point is no longer meant to be on me, but rather on he. If it was all about our own works, it would either go one of two ways. Either we will be crippled by the burden and the weight of the expectations on ourselves or from others, much like the Israelites in Haggai, or we will be so puffed up with pride and say it was because of our works that we are set apart and we are greater than others. Let me say that again. If the work of building the church and kingdom of God was dependent on us, it would either do two things. Either it will crush us because it is too hard, too demanding. We look back at past successes and we say we can't repeat it and we can't duplicate it. Or it will make us proud when we succeed. We think we're the strong, we're the great, we're the powerful. We are better than those who have gone before. It is because of us that the church is being built, the ministry, the kingdom. It's all because of me. But no, we are reminded that the building of his church, his ministry, his kingdom is a work that he will complete. That's why in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says, I will build my church, not us. He has and will fulfill all his promises in building up his new temple and his church today. Even as we work and we serve and give to build his kingdom, we do so because we have come to experience the love of Jesus Christ. He is with us. His spirit is currently dwelling in us. Isn't that great, amazing news? We don't have to be afraid. In fact, we can have confidence knowing that he is with us and he is for us. For he has already sent his son down. His work is already complete. The victory has been won. And this new temple shall be even greater, more majestic and grand than Solomon's temple, than the rebuilt temple, even the temple and church that exists today. And in the end, we will be with God. And God says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, it is done. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that reassuring? As we give ourselves to serving in ministry this year, as we think about how we can grow the church and think about how we can reach his people for the kingdom and how we can best serve the gospel, here are some things I want us to consider in application. Question one, what is the fear that is currently holding you back in doing work for the kingdom? And I don't just mean going out and becoming a full-time missionary either. I mean even the day-to-day situations we can be building up God's kingdom amongst our friends, our family, our colleagues, even right here at church. What are your thoughts that start running through your mind where you start going, what is even the point of trying? Is it the fear of unmet expectations? The fear of consequences of your decision? The fear of not being good enough? The fear of failure, the fear of judgment from others, our own insecurities, our fear of public speaking, or even the fear of not having enough time to enjoy our own lives. I want to say to you and to myself, be strong. Do not fear. God is with you. He sees the work and the efforts that you are pouring into each ministry, and he will use it for his glory. He will bring it to completion. He will finish the work that you started in building his kingdom and make it even greater than what you or I could ever imagine. For those of you who are still seeking and not yet having fully accepted Christ in your life, again, I want to ask you, what is the fear that is holding you back from accepting him as your Savior? Is it the fear of giving up control to God? The fear of acknowledging there might be something more to life than this? The fear of the unknown, the fear of the afterlife, the fear that maybe after all of this, you might not find what you're looking for. Again, I want to say to you, be strong, do not fear. Can you imagine what life would be like if you were to be free from the shackles of trying to live according to the expectations and burdens set upon you and from others? That you don't have to feel like you're trying to compete with every single person and be the very best. I want to tell you that this is possible, and it is ready to be here to be taken. You just have to trust and believe in God as your Savior, and He will grant you everlasting peace. There is one last point I have for us here at Grace Point as we embark into 2019 with a fair few changes. This year may be an uncomfortable time. Grace Point is undergoing much change amongst the congregations, whether it be here at Burwood Evening, at Burwood Morning, at Lidcombe Morning, or even the new Lidcombe Evening Church community. I want to encourage you to be bold, be strong. Know that God is building a new temple. He's building His church. He is with us. We do not need to be afraid. Be brave and go forth and do good work for the sake of the gospel in building up His temple. To be confident and know that despite all the changes going on around us, our works and efforts will not go unnoticed. They will not go unused because God sees it and He will use it in building up His new temple. He is building up His church. And we can have full assurance that whatever we do, however we will serve, whatever ministry that we will work in, and where, how we will choose to build up His temple, God will bring that to completion. Again, I say, God is building His new temple. He's building His church. For He has sent His Son, who has completed the work of building the temple. He is the one who has said, it is done. Through the gospel, God is gathering the men and women into the temple where He dwells by His Spirit. And on that final day, it will not be you, nor I, but it will be Him who shall fill His temple with overflowing riches. And the knowledge that it will never be dependent upon our work, whether big or small, this should grant us everlasting peace. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, how wonderful and majestic You are as our King, Lord, and Savior. Thank You for knowing that we struggle so much with our own insecurities, our own doubts, often procrastinating, putting off, and sometimes not even beginning to do work due to our fears. And yet You remind us, You reassure us that You are the beginning and the end. You gave us Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die, rise again, build Your temple that we have the privilege to be part of. Lord, we pray that we can trust You, know that You are with us, help us overcome our fears in doing the work for the gospel. We pray and ask You help us to be strong in work, in our faith, and in our commitment to Your kingdom. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand. You call me out. You call me out.